Take your Bible and turn again with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, as we make our way through our study of this book. This message is number 66. So 66 weeks we have been in the Gospel of Mark. We're going to begin reading at verse 46. The reason for the skip, of course, is that several weeks ago I dealt with that section that deals with Peter, James and John coming to Christ, wanting top spots in the kingdom. Back with the previous chapter, I combined those, so we'll skip those for now. And we'll pick up the reading at verse 46. The Lord Jesus Christ is on his way to Jerusalem. And we begin reading God's word, verse 46. Let's all hear the Lord's word. And they came to Jericho. And as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, "Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee." And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" The blind man said unto him, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." And Jesus said unto him, "Go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. God will add his blessing to that reading from his word for his own name's sake. Would you bow your head for a moment with me? Let's ask the Lord now for his help in preaching and hearing his word. Father, we are confessing our absolute dependence upon the Spirit of God for any lasting work that will be done this day through the preaching and hearing of thy word. Bear up thy servant. Give him the words to say. Give him power that is from thee, not some product of the energy of the flesh. Fill him with the Holy Ghost, we pray. Make him indeed the mouthpiece of Jehovah. And our Father, we ask that thou wilt open the ears, for thou art the only one who can do that. Grant there will be a hearing, a true heart hearing given to thy word this day. Speak to saved and lost alike. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. And amen. Perhaps, just perhaps, there is nothing that so sets the event before us this morning more than what Mark writes in the first half of verse 32 of this chapter. We didn't read it, but the first half of verse 32. And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them. It was the time for all Jews to head for Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. But for Christ, this was not just another trip to Jerusalem that he had made many times to commemorate the Passover. This was the Lord's final trip to Jerusalem to be the Passover. So one last time, Christ tells his disciples what's going to happen to him when he gets there. As they make their way toward the holy city, Christ tells them yet again, they will mock him and scourge him and spit upon him and kill him. As horrendous as that prospect looming before the Savior must have been, nothing could turn him back from his mission. Mark says of his journey to his crucifixion, Jesus went before them. He went leading the way. He went fearless. He went as the leader, as the captain of their salvation. Courageous in leading the charge against the enemy, and courageous in the face of death. He was not going to back down. He was not going to cower before his enemies, but was determined to finish the work that his Father sent him to do. Mark also says that the disciples were amazed at that bit of behavior. Jesus going before them, intrepid. They were amazed. They were amazed that he seemed to be so eager to go to Jerusalem when he's just told them he's going to be spat upon, mocked, and slain. The text also says that they were afraid. Not only amazed, but they were afraid. Afraid for their lives, afraid of what might happen to them when they get to Jerusalem, since they were his disciples. Now, while those disciples might have been amazed because they were afraid, I want you to be amazed because you adore Christ for his courage. I want you most of all to adore him for his love that made him so determined that he would be eager to go to the cross. Eager. His journey to Jerusalem brings him to the city of Jericho. From there, it was about a 15-mile hike straight up the hill. It would take about 6 hours by foot to walk up the holy hill of Zion to the city of Jerusalem. This road that would lead to Jerusalem would bring you to Jericho, and of course there would have been many, many others who had been traveling that same road, because this was the Passover when Jews from all over would be coming to the city to celebrate the Passover. But it would have been especially thronged because Jesus was also on this road. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell us in their accounts of this scene there was a great multitude traveling with Christ, not just the disciples, but a great multitude. Verse 46 indicates there was a great number of people following with Christ and his disciples. No doubt it would be many from this same great multitude who would spread their garments before Christ as he makes what we know as the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. We'll pick that up in Mark 11 next week, God willing. The triumphal entry. As he comes riding upon the foal of an ass into the city of Jerusalem. The kingdom of David, they thought, was about ready to commence and return Israel to its glory and power. And as we saw a number of weeks ago, it was that very notion, that thinking, that led James and John to persuade their mother to go to Jesus Christ and ask him to place them in the two top positions in his kingdom. Immediately after that event, Mark records the healing of this blind beggar by the name of Bartimaeus. Why is that? Was it just chronology? Picture the scene in your mind. There was a heavy burden, of course, weighing down on the soul of Christ, the burden of the cross, what he mentions in verse 45, the giving of his life, the ransom for many. There was the loud din of the voices that would naturally occur when you had such a large crowd. I mean, I was listening this morning prior to the service, sitting in the office going over my notes, and we didn't have a large crowd, but boy, there was a din out here that I could easily discern. Imagine what it was like when you had hundreds, if not thousands, of people all traveling, talking. loud. Was his mind so focused on the cross that he was oblivious to all the commotion going on around him? I don't know, but one thing I do know, there was one voice that he heard that day in the midst of these hundreds, if not thousands, of people. It was the voice of this poor, blind beggar. Just a blind beggar sitting along the side of the road outside Jericho, named Bartimaeus. This is the story of something the Lord Jesus had done many times. It's not the first time he gave sight to the blind. He spent 3 years doing that. But what makes this miracle so special is that it was the final healing that Jesus performed before going to the cross. This is the final healing, miraculous healing before Calvary. And it is tied by the Holy Spirit to the quest of James and John for the top spots in the kingdom. What do you mean, Pastor? How is it tied? Notice what Christ said to James and John in verse 36 when the mother came asking for those two positions. What would ye that I should do for you? Now look at what Christ says to Bartimaeus in verse 51. What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? It's the same wording in the Greek, except one singular and one is plural, as far as nouns and verbs go. Same words. Do you think that's a coincidence? Before us this morning is one of the most touching and instructive scenes in all the Word of God. I want us to go back and visit that dusty road outside Jericho. And from this passage, I want to speak to you this morning from this miracle, this word that is for saints and sinners alike. My title is A Word for Sinners and Saints from Bartimaeus. A Word for Sinners and Saints from Bartimaeus. The first thing I want you to notice about this miracle, this final healing of Bartimaeus, it was a glorious moment in time. I draw your attention to the opening words of verse 49, and Jesus stood still. Now you could fly right by that and not think much about it. That's the moment I'm talking about, when Jesus stood still. It was a glorious moment, certainly in the life of Jesus Christ. That point in time when he's headed for Jerusalem to be crucified by the Jews, it was a glorious moment in his life. Let me put it in its proper setting. Mark, as you might remember, I guess I'm 66 weeks into this now, so you might not remember this, but going back to that first message when I introduced this whole series to you, I pointed out that Mark was the gospel of all the gospel writers, a gospel of action. He speaks more of the deeds of Christ than any other gospel writer, even though he's the shortest, as length goes. And that is only fitting since Mark is representing the Lord Jesus Christ as the servant of men. From that very first message, I pointed out that you will also find a note of urgency in Mark's gospel that you won't find in the other gospels. The Greek word translated straightway and immediately occurs 40 times in Mark's gospel, where it occurs only 28 times altogether in Matthew, Luke, and John. Certainly, Mark is the gospel that has an undertone of constant movement, constant action, and urgency in that action. Now, picture Christ moving now, great multitudes, on his way to Jerusalem. Already he envisions the cross that he must bear. Already he begins to feel the weight of the task set before him. There is this inner compulsion that's driving the Savior to finish the work that he came to do. Remember, he went before them. He was leading the way. He is eager to get there. He can't wait to get there. And now you read, when he hears the voice of a blind beggar, Jesus stood still. Because he hears a cry over all the noise of the multitude, "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me." It is as if that cry, that lone cry for mercy, completely drowned out all the other noise that was coming from the crowd. He heard that. There were many things that were being said. You know how it is when you're with a crowd of people. All kinds of conversations going on. Voices being raised, one above the other. But that's the voice he hears. "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy." That one little phrase reveals a Christ who is full of mercy, who is full of compassion, ready to hear the cry of anyone for mercy. In God, it is that compassion, that pity that arises in the heart for those who are miserable, troubled, sad, downcast. Compassion. This was a great moment because we see Christ Jesus standing still at the cry of a man who was poor and in utter misery. You and I really don't understand what it's like to be a poor, blind beggar, just sitting there on the road day in and day out in our rags. We don't know that kind of what we would call dirt poverty. He did. I want you to you just picture that scene in your mind. There he is sitting there still. He hasn't stood up yet. There's the beggar just sitting there saying, "Jesus, have mercy." And Christ stops. He cherished moments like this, you know. He cherished them. To him, it was a glorious moment. It was also a glorious moment in the life of Bartimaeus. Many a time, you would have seen a servant stop what he was doing at the bidding of his master. But this time, it was the master who was stopping at the bidding of a servant, a blind beggar. But this blind beggar, he stopped the Savior in his tracks. And as one old divine put it, he holds Christ spellbound. Jesus waits, ready to serve the beggar and grant him his desire. Who was this one that had the power to stop, dead in his tracks, the King of Kings? I mean, you just think about how many times have you walked by, surely you have, beggars. They take all shapes and forms. There are, I realize, out there beggars who are just making a living out of their begging. They'll make more money begging than they would getting a job, so they beg. But there are true beggars. Would not the natural response be, "It's a beggar. Blow them off." But here was the King of Kings stopping at the cry of a blind beggar. He was blind. We're not told how Bartimaeus lost his sight We're not told whether he was born that way, whether there was some disease, maybe through some fight or accident, who knows? But the fact was, he was blind. We do know that blind people were pretty much left to be beggars in that day. Because in the theology of the Pharisees, blindness was a judgment from God because of sin. That was their mentality. It had been like, you know, something like the friends, so-called, of Job, who concluded that because of all that had happened to him, he's really a hypocrite at heart. He's hiding some sinful life, but God is punishing him and revealing that he really is a phony after all. Because in their thinking, things like this only happen because it's got to be the judgment of God for sin. That was the mindset of the Jews of this day. Cursed! He's a blind beggar. Bartimaeus, therefore, was a man who had been alienated from society. He'd been cut off, a castaway, like a piece of garbage, accursed. He was a beggar, not just blind, but he was a beggar. It means he was bankrupt. He couldn't pay the Lord for any healing. Nothing at all. Unless the Lord intervened in this blind beggar's life, he would remain in the sad state of blind beggar until the day he died. And he would go into a beggar's grave. Now the opportunity of a lifetime was about to pass him by. You can see the whole scene in your mind's eye, can you not? There sits old Bartimaeus, well known by the people. He's there. There's Bartimaeus. He's there again with his hand out. By the way, they would use their cloaks, their garments, as a means to collect the money. There's Bartimaeus sitting there alongside the road outside the city walls. This day, he hears something, because you know a blind man's ears get very attuned. It makes up for the loss of their sight. He realizes there's something different about the noise this day. What is all this hubbub about? There's some kind of commotion going on, and Bartimaeus wants to know what it's all about. What's going on, he asks. What's this great crowd of people for? And they told him, Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. Luke tells us that. Somehow, some way, we aren't told. But he had heard about this one who made the lame to walk and caused the blind to see. And now this very one, this is the first time he's ever sat there and had this one pass by. Now he's passing by, and Bartimaeus wondered if there would ever be another time like this. But will he stop for me? Surely he was asking. A blind beggar. What have I got to lose? Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. You hear all the noise of the crowd, and there's this old blind beggar sitting there shouting at the top of his lungs. I wonder, is there anyone here this morning sitting where Bartimaeus sat so many years ago? Like Bartimaeus, you're blind spiritually. You've never been given spiritual sight. As Paul said to the Corinthian church, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of those who believe not. And that means, quite frankly, that you live in a world of spiritual darkness. Therefore, you can't really sing with John Newton from your experience and from your heart, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see." You can't really sing that. And just like Bartimaeus, you're a beggar. You have nothing to offer the Lord to open your eyes because you are bankrupt spiritually. You have nothing to give him. You're powerless, just as he was, to change your state. You can't fix yourself. You can't heal yourself. You're blind. You're bankrupt. You sit there in your life, in your old sinful rags. And there's a great need that you have in your life that no one else can satisfy but the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you that Jesus is passing by your way this very day. Through this message that's been preached who knows how many countless times throughout the 2,000 years since it happened, Jesus is passing your way this day. And he's quite ready to hear any cry for mercy. He had passed down this road, you know, before. Not the first time. But I got to remind you that this was the last time that Jesus passed down this road to Jericho. Do you get the import of that? This was the last time. That means that this was the last opportunity for Bartimaeus to be healed by Christ. You see, the solemn lesson here for lost sinners is that everyone hears the gospel for the last time at some time. Everyone hears it for the last time sometime. You don't know how long you have to live. You don't know the day of your appointed death. This could be the last time you ever hear the gospel. Last time. It was a glorious moment. Secondly, there was gripping mercy. Gripping mercy. I'm talking now about Bartimaeus' relentless cry to Christ to have mercy on him. Read with me, please, verses 47 and 48. "And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on him.' And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, 'Thou son of David, have mercy on me.'" There's so much those few words teach us from the mouth of Bartimaeus. "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." It gives us an insight into what that poor blind beggar actually knew and believed about Jesus. He called Christ by that name that revealed his great mission in coming into this world in the first place. Jesus. Savior, it means. Salvation. Rescuer. Deliverer. You see, Bartimaeus, he knew what it was to cry out to people as they walked by. Alms, alms for the poor. He couldn't see them. You remember, he's blind. He would just hear the patter of their feet as they walked up and down that dusty road, crying out to them for pity. Alms. Have mercy on me. But it was different this time. I want you to remember, this was, you try to place yourself in that blind beggar's spot. He knew Passover. He knew there was an increase of traffic that would be walking down that road, making their way to Jerusalem. Here was a wonderful opportunity to cash in on the people headed to Jerusalem to make a little more money than he would have normally. But you don't find him crying out to the crowds. He doesn't care about the crowds now. Jesus is what he cries out. Something has been done in this man's heart, because he doesn't care about whatever little money he would get. He doesn't care about what people would think about him as they try to shut him up, as they despised him because he was a blind beggar. He did not care. Jesus, that's what he latches on to. In essence, he's calling out, Savior, I need saving. I am lost. I'm lost. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. The power of Jesus' name. But that was not all he called the Savior. Bartimaeus believed that Jesus was the Messiah. Luke tells us in his account that when blind Bartimaeus asked what all the commotion was about, the people said to him, Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. But that's not the title he used when he called out for Christ. Jesus, thou son of David. Not Jesus of Nazareth. That was the most common title among the Jews for the promised Messiah. The Son of David was the most common title given to the promised Messiah, because according to 2 Samuel chapter 7, I believe around verse 14, the promise was that the Messiah would be the heir to the throne of David. I don't know how he came to know this. But Bartimaeus believed that Christ was the one that God had anointed and sent into this world to be the King of the Jews, to be the King of Kings. Bartimaeus, you see, was laying hold of the Christ of Scripture. The Pharisees and the scribes and the lawyers, their understanding of Jesus was not biblical at all, but this man had a grasp of who Christ was as he was revealed in Scripture. That's the only Christ that can save, you know. That's the only Christ that can heal the blindness and the bankruptcy. It's got to be the Christ of the Bible. The thing more than any other that gripped the heart of Christ and compelled him to stand still were those words, have mercy on me. Mercy, you see, is for those who are guilty. You don't cry for mercy unless you, well, I mean sincerely cry for mercy, unless you know you're guilty. Mercy is for lawbreakers, criminals, those declared guilty by the judge. You'll never cry for mercy until you're convinced that you're guilty. Bartimaeus did not view himself. Remember, however it happened, he lost his sight. But he did not view himself as a victim of society or a victim of bad luck. Crying for mercy meant that he was admitting, he was freely admitting, he took responsibility for his condition. That he was undeserving of any help. You see, when you say, "I deserve it," you're now putting yourself on the ground of justice. Justice. I deserve you to come and fix me and heal me and save me. That is not the cry of mercy. I am undeserving, and that's why I'm crying for mercy. And when they tried to shut him up, he just got louder. The particular word they use for crying has been used in Scripture to refer to a woman crying in labor, pains. It was loud. That is why Jesus stood still. He heard a cry coming from a wretched sinner's heart for mercy, and it gripped him. You know, if you've been saved, if you're a child of God, in some way, shape, or form, that same cry went up to the Lord from you. He stood still for you one day. He attended you in your misery, in all your guilt, and all your shame. He stopped, and your cry for mercy gripped him. I don't know that we realize how much we are recipients of the mercy of God. Pure mercy. The Lord will always stand still, you know, for any and every genuine cry of heart mercy. Anytime, any place. It wasn't in the temple this took place. It was on the side of a road outside Jericho. In the midst of hundreds, if not thousands, of people. Right then and there, mercy gripped the heart of the Savior. Cry for mercy caused them to stand still. There was also a glad message. Verse 49 again, and Jesus stood still and commanded him. Note that. Commanded him. It wasn't a suggestion or an encouragement. Why don't you? He commanded them. The very ones who were telling this man to shut up. Jesus now says, I command you to bring him to me. I like that. And they call the blind man. Oh, they're whistling a different tune now. Now Jesus is commanding. I want him brought to me. And so they say to the blind man, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. I have no doubt he couldn't see what was happening, but when he heard those words, Jesus calls for you, his heart would have thrilled. He knew what it meant. He knew right then and there what it meant. He came after it seemed he was never going to be healed. Put yourself there sitting in his place. A throng of people. You're trying to be heard above them. They're telling you, hush, be quiet. And you're still trying to raise your voice louder to be heard. Is he going to hear me? Does he even hear me? He doesn't see how many are there.
He just hears all this noise. Does he even hear my cry for mercy?
He did on shore when he heard them tell him, "The Master calleth for thee." There was no sweeter, no gladder message to that poor blind man's ears than that. When you fear all is lost, and you've been sitting in darkness for years, and this is the one opportunity you have to reverse everything, when you have lived with the fear that your case is hopeless, and that perhaps even that this one alone who can heal you, he doesn't even hear you, you cry the more a great deal. You know how I know he was in earnest? He wasn't playing. He wasn't playing. Because he kept at it. And he kept at it. And he kept at it. It didn't matter if they told him to shut up. It didn't matter what they said about him. He was in earnest, this man. You know, the devil is not changed from that day to this. His great aim is to keep sinners away from Christ. He doesn't want you near Jesus. He doesn't want you to be healed by Jesus. And he will do whatever he has to do to keep you sitting in blindness and bankruptcy. He's quite happy to see you in your misery. He really is quite sadistic. He'll spend all kinds of time on you to try to make you believe that there's happiness in the world, that there's happiness in sin. But he's a liar. He always has been. He wants to see you really very miserable. And he will even use people, as he did these people, maybe even friends, to keep you and Christ apart. He knows that all is changed when Jesus and you meet. Wasn't that what the hymn writer wrote? One sat alone beside the highway begging. His eyes were blind. The light he could not see. He sat alone and shivered in the shadows. Then Jesus came and bade the darkness flee. When Jesus comes, the tempter's power is broken. When Jesus comes, our fears are fled away. He takes the gloom and fills the life with glory. For all is changed when Jesus comes to stay. Satan knew that. He didn't want to lose this man to Jesus. It was a glad message to him because it was also very comforting. They told him, "Be of good comfort." That word comfort means courage or confidence. These people were telling Bartimaeus to be confident, to be courageous, because he calleth for thee. You read where Christ often spoke those words to people that he healed. Be of good cheer. The word there is courage. Be of good courage. Don't be afraid. Don't despair. Why would he often tell those he healed those words? Why would he utter them? Be of good courage. Don't be afraid. Well, because, as I said, the Pharisees had long taught that any kind of bodily sickness or illness was a punishment from God for sin. I said to you last week that, listen, this whole business of health and wealth gospel, it is nothing new to the charismatic movement. The Pharisees taught it thousands of years ago. There's no new thing under the sun. If you're healthy and you're wealthy, you're blessed. If you're broke and you're sick, you're cursed. Some sin in your life. Here he was both. He was poor and he was diseased with blindness. You understand why Jesus said, be of good cheer. That is why the gospel is good news. It's good news that poor, wretched, blind sinners, no matter how dark their sin, no matter how long-standing their rebellion, they can come to Christ because he calls them to come to him. He keeps saying today, come. He's the same Jesus that healed Bartimaeus. Come, ye sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, joined with power. None but Jesus, none but Jesus, none but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. No other place to find rest. No other place to have the heavy burden lifted, the misery lifted, than by Jesus. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Oh, believe you me, that man was in earnest that day. And when he heard that message, the Master calls for you to come to him. That was glad news. There were gracious marks, finally, gracious marks. I mean by gracious marks, there were clear indicators that a work of saving grace had been wrought in that man's heart. And there always are when Jesus saves. There's always marks, gracious marks. Listen to what Jesus said to Bartimaeus. What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? He's being given a blank check. What do you want? Bartimaeus said, Lord, that I might receive my sight. I'm blind. I am helpless. I've asked you for mercy. All I want is to see again. I pointed out in my intro that Christ asked James and John this same question. This is back to back. This took place. James and John and those disciples, they have just heard this question from Christ put to James and John, and now they're hearing the same question put to Bartimaeus. When Christ asked them that question, what will that I do for you? Top spots in your kingdom. We want to be on your left hand and we want to be on your right hand. We want to be the closest to you of everybody. To be on my left hand and my right hand is not mine to give. Now, a blind beggar comes, and Christ says, what do you want? My sight. You got it. You got it. Thy faith has saved thee. What do you think James and John were thinking? The Lord listened to an old, poor, blind beggar crying for mercy. He got what he wanted. Here's a word. Here's a word for saints. You want to be near Jesus. And you see, I am a nobody, undeserving, and all I want is mercy from the hand of the Lord. You might say, that's the fast track to Christ. That's the fast track. Bartimaeus, notice how he addresses him now. Master. Do you know what word he used? No, you don't. Because the translation doesn't show it. It shows it one other time, because it's only used one other time in the New Testament. He called him Rabboni. Ah. Do you remember who else used that title? Mary Magdalene outside the tomb. When Christ said to her, Mary, when she thought she had lost him forever, she spun about and said, Rabboni. You tell me that's not a gracious mark of one who's been saved by grace. Now Christ is viewed master. That was a mark of grace. Did you see the faith that he showed? That's another mark of grace. Did you see the faith that he showed? Oh yeah, I know he believed that Jesus would heal him, or he wouldn't have been crying out for mercy. But when they told him, rise, the master calleth for thee, you note that he cast off his garment. He got up, threw it off, and he left it there. What in the world was he, why was he doing that? That was the garment, that was the beggar's garment. That was the garment he collected the money in. I tell you folks, when he got up to go to Jesus, he knew he would never be a blind beggar again. There's faith, a mark of grace. An old blind beggar. He's gonna give me my sight. I'm not going back to begging. You also see his repentance. Verse 52, and Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Literally, thy faith has saved thee. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. He followed Jesus. That means he gave up his old life, his old way of doing things, and now he's following Jesus. That is repentance. That's what repentance is all about. Turning your back upon your old way, upon your old life, and now you are following in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. He's not following him in order to get mercy. He's already been given mercy, but because he has been given mercy, he now wants to follow Jesus. But note the words, in the way. In the way where? Where's Jesus headed? He's headed to Jerusalem. The road up the hill, that 6-hour hike up that hill to Jerusalem, he's following him in the way. He would have been standing there in that triumphal entry. No doubt he would have been there as they saw the Savior spat upon and crucified to the cross. Some think that because Mark, remember Mark is written later, the Gospels, he's the only one that gives him his name. Whether it's true or not, I don't know. We'll find out one day. But they believe he mentions the name of Bartimaeus because he became a pillar in the church. He was quite well known to the people. The blind beggar. He took up the cross and followed Christ in the way. That's what Jesus had been telling these disciples all along. take up your cross and follow me. And now here's Bartimaeus doing that very thing. Luke adds, he followed him, glorifying God. There is worship. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I'm saved. I'm healed. I'm following Jesus. That was worship. It's a mark of grace. For all is changed when Jesus comes to stay. There's a lesson for sinners and saints from Bartimaeus. Has the Lord healed you? Has the Lord opened your eyes? Have you been delivered from the blindness and the misery, the spiritual poverty? Have you taken up that cross to follow Jesus in the way? If not, I'll tell you one thing. You are one unhappy camper. You are miserable. Because that's what sin does. You're looking for light, but you can't see it because you're blind. You're looking for joy in so many places, but you can't find it because the guilt of sin is still on your back. Until that sin is dealt with, there will be no joy. There will be no sight. There'll be no worship. There might be a lot of outward things, but it won't be this. What's needful? Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. He'll stand still for you today. He'll save you. God, write that word on our hearts for his name's sake. Let's bow in prayer and seek the Lord together. Father in heaven, seal these words now to the souls of saints and sinners alike. May this be a day of salvation. May it be a day of jubilation. Grant today, our God, that we'll not soon forget the words that we've heard this day from the lips of Bartimaeus and his healer. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen.